So before we have communion tonight, I want to go forward in our survey of the New Testament that we're doing on Wednesday nights. And I'd like you to turn to the book of 2 John. 2 John. And that's going to be page 1403, if you're using a Bible that you might find under the seat in front of you. 2 John. We're actually going to look at two New Testament letters tonight. But relax, they're the shortest letters in the New Testament. 2 John has 13 verses. 3 John has 14 verses. And actually, it's really important to study these little letters together because they both deal with the same subject matter. In fact, they both look at the same spiritual coin, so to speak, but they look at it from different sides. And you're going to see that so obviously tonight as we look into it. Let's pray. Father, we've gathered tonight because we love you, we worship you, and we want to please you, and we want our lives to be fruitful. And Lord, we certainly want to support and back people that are most fruitful for you. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us about those matters tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So a lot of missionary work happened during the first century of the Christian church. Many, many Christians traveled all over the place, all over the ancient world, spreading the gospel all over the place, many travelers. Paul the Apostle, as you know, went on three missionary journeys over an 11-year period of time. He logged 10,000 miles on feet, beast, ship. Peter, the Apostle Peter, did all kinds of missionary work. The Apostle John did missionary work. Philip the Evangelist did missionary work. Barnabas, Aquila and Priscilla, that dynamic couple, Apollos, Timothy, Titus, and many, many others traveled all over the world bringing Christ to different areas. And then even as many churches got established, there was an army of itinerant Christian workers that would travel from city to city, from church to church, building up churches, supporting churches, ministering in churches. So question, where did all those Christian workers stay? Where did they lay their heads at night? There weren't, you know, hotels back then like we have. They did have inns, but most of them were too expensive, and others were dangerous. Where did they eat? How did they eat? Where did they take their meals? They didn't have restaurants on every corner. They didn't have convenience Walmart super centers, right? How did all those traveling Christian workers manage those things? They stayed in Christian homes. Wherever they traveled, they would receive hospitality from generous Christians who would open up their homes and take care of them while they ministered in that church. Now, we don't think of hospitality as something that, you know, is a big deal, but understand it was a huge factor in the spread of Christianity in the ancient world. Christians had to have that support, that hospitality. Second and Third John speak about that subject, hospitality and support, and being very thoughtful and intentional about giving hospitality. Now, I want you to see quickly what Second John has to say about the subject. Look at verse 1 of Second John. It says, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Now, most Bible scholars believe that John is speaking in code here because of the Roman persecution. There was tremendous persecution against the Christian apostles like John and the church. So John refers to himself as the elder, and he's writing to a house church that he refers to as the elect lady and her children. John the apostle, writing to a local church, most likely even a house church that perhaps meets in the home of a very prominent Christian woman. That church is doing great. Verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we receive commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So this church is doing fantastic. It's doing great. They're walking in truth. He writes to say, keep walking in truth. I rejoice to know that you're walking in truth. They're loving one another. He says, keep loving one another. They're obeying the commandments of the Lord. Keep walking in obedience. Those three characteristics describe a healthy local church. Walking in truth, walking in love, and walking in obedience. So you're doing great. And then we get to the main reason why he wrote this letter. A warning. Look at it. Verse 7. Many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So mark the progression. You are doing so good as a local church. Now beware, local church. There are many deceivers in the world. The Greek word deceiver could also be translated imposter. There are many Christian imposters in the world. People that pretend to be Christians, but they're not. There are false teachers. There are false prophets. There are heretics. John uses the word antichrist. There are antichrists in the world. They're traveling all about, and they do great destruction. They spread heresy that destroys churches and can absolutely destroy a Christian's development. These false teachers, and we talked about this last week in 1 John, are those who deny the humanity of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, they do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. And understand, remember we mentioned this last week, the person of Jesus Christ is attacked more often than any other subject within Orthodox Christianity. There are false teachers that deny either the humanity of Christ or the deity of Christ. And remember, Christ in the incarnation, both God and man, right? He says, beware of all those deceivers. They're going to come in and they're going to damage you. They're going to ruin all the work that has already gone into that local church. He also says that these false teachers transgress the doctrine of Christ. Verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. Now, this is really important. False teachers don't abide in the doctrine of Christ. And that's a word that means remain. They don't remain. Instead, they transgress, which is a word that means they go beyond. They go outside the boundaries of sound doctrine. These are the false teachers who don't remain in the scripture. If they do, they twist it or they take from it. What these folks do is they add to it. These are the false teachers that come up with their own Word of God books. They make up stuff. Beware of those false teachers, John says. And they're all over the place, and they're coming to a neighborhood near you. And one day, house church, they're going to knock on your door. So basically, here's the big challenge of the early church in the early first century of church history. So there was an army of true itinerant Christian missionaries and workers traveling all over the place. And then there was also an army of itinerant antichrists, imposters, also traveling all over the place from city to city, church to church, trying to creep in. So John tells this church exactly what to do when one of those false teachers comes a knocking. And look at it. It's very plain. Verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not, what? Receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now that is very strong. False teacher comes knocking. Don't show any hospitality whatsoever. Don't cooperate with a known false teacher in any way, shape, or fashion. Don't open your house to them. Don't even greet them, it says. Now, that doesn't mean don't say hi. The idea is don't welcome them. Don't give a known false teacher any sense that you even remotely are sympathetic with their false teaching. Turn them away. Shun them. Show no hospitality to them. Sounds harsh, doesn't it? In our tolerant, open-minded culture. But it was absolutely essential because those false teachers were going to do great damage. And John says, don't show hospitality to them. Don't greet them. If you do, you share in their evil deeds. See, the people you support, you share in their deeds. And if you give hospitality, support to a false teacher, you share in their deeds. So here in 2 John, John tells us that we are to have nothing to do with false teachers. We are not to support them. Now, this is not saying that we need to be rude to them and we slam the door in their face. This is not saying that we're never allowed to invite unbelievers into our houses. Of course we are. We want unbelievers in our houses to share the gospel with. It doesn't even mean that we're not allowed to invite people into our house that we know think differently, but they're seeking. This is specifically saying you're not allowed to invite a known false teacher into your home. Give no support. Okay, so you're kicking back, reading your Bible in your living room, as you do all day long, right? And you get a knock, and you open the door, and it's two young men in ties. You see their bikes parked. And there they are on the porch, and they have their literature. What do you do? Or you hear a knock, and you open your door, and there's a group from the Jehovah Witnesses, and there they are with their literature. What do you do? Is John saying, slam the door in their face? No, but don't let them in. Don't receive them into your home. Don't be rude, don't be mean, but don't in any way, shape, or form show that you are sympathetic. Remember that the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses have led countless hundreds of thousands, if not millions of souls astray. You don't support them. Now, there are some Christians who like that when it happens, and they want to get into a big front porch debate. And you know, it's fine. I'll tell you what happens. If you want to get into a debate with these folks, eventually they'll invite themselves in, and then you'll invite them in, you'll sit down, and you'll have a talk, and you'll go back and forth. And eventually they'll say, well, let us come back next week at a certain time, and we'll bring our elder. That's exactly what happens. And then normally the family will say, well, let me bring my pastor. And then I get a call. Or one of our assistant pastors. And I've done this. So I show up, the elder shows up, and you know what? I've never convinced that guy, and that guy's never convinced me. It's been a whole lot of wasted time and effort. So use your time reaching out to genuine seekers among the non-believing community. And I just say, when they come to my door, I'm not interested. And go your way, and I pray for them. I have found that most Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses, God can do a miracle at any time, no doubt, but most of them don't get converted on their mission trips when they're out walking the neighborhoods. Most Mormons, Jehovah Witnesses, and members of any cult for that matter will come to Christ when they get in contact with a genuine believer in the context of life, when they're working together. But I've just found that it's not a good use of time. Don't do it. Don't receive them into their home. Now, most false teachers today do not make their way into our homes through our front door. Most false teachers make their way into our homes through radio or TV or YouTube or internet or whatever. Christian, if you know someone to be a known false teacher, don't tune in. Don't support their ministries financially. Don't buy their trinkets. Don't buy their books. You are not to share in the evil deeds of known false teachers. So 2 John says, don't be hospitable to those folks. The truth is worth it. Okay, let's look and see what 3 John has to say. Look at verse 1 of 3 John. The elder, John speaking in code again, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Okay, so this is now John writing to a brother, a good brother, a good friend, a man by the name of Gaius. In fact, it's probably it probably occurred that John was the one who led Gaius to Christ on one of his missionary journeys. And this guy's a great Christian man. And you're going to find out in just a few moments that he's a prominent member of a local church in a city somewhere. But he's having an issue with his local church, which is why John is writing. For you see, Gaius is doing something that the pastor of the church isn't happy with, but John is commending and saying that he needs to do more of. Look at verse 5. He's writing to Gaius. He says, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth." Now check it out. Gaius is showing hospitality. He's doing what needs to be done. He's opening his home and taking care of brothers in Christ that are traveling around seeking to be a blessing to churches. He's even opening his home to people who are strangers, strangers to him, but not strangers to the body of Christ. He's taking care of them. He's feeding them. And John says, "Gaius, you're doing great. Do even more." Verse 6, he says, "If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well." In other words, Gaius, you're taking care of all of these traveling Christian brothers and sisters in Christ that come and minister at your church. That's great. Now, go the extra mile and make sure that they're taken care of on their next journey. Make sure that you send them off with all the supplies, all the resources, all the finances that they need. You make sure they are fully supported. You're doing what you need to do. Do even more, John says. And do it despite the opposition you're experiencing at your own local church. Look what John continues to write, verse 9. "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words." And watch this. "Not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." So you understand, Gaius is a prominent leader in a local church, and the current pastor of that church is this guy named Diotrephes. Now, he probably became the pastor of that local church by good measure. The church probably saw great leadership potential. But when Diotrephes became the pastor of that local church, he became a bad pastor. It says that he wanted to have the preeminence. He wanted to have the spotlight. He wanted to shine. And he didn't want any competition. He was jealous of anybody who might speak in his place. So here's a guy who was refusing to show hospitality to other Christian ministers that might come along. And here's a guy who was forbidding the members of his church from doing that, even threatening to kick them out of church. If you dare house a brother in Christ who's a threat to me, your pastor, I'm going to kick you out of the church. John has written to the church. John has written to this guy. No letter back. This guy's, John says he doesn't even receive me. This guy refuses apostolic authority. So John writes to Gaius and says, listen, buddy, keep doing what you're doing. I'm going to show up and I'll take care of Diotrephes. In the meantime, you support those Christian missionaries, those Christian evangelists, those Christian ministers. And even do more than you're currently doing. John said it is important that the body of Christ is supported. And notice what John says to him in verse 8. Beautiful. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Understand something about Christian support and giving. This is so beautiful. Don't miss it. Just like if you support a false teacher, you share in their evil deeds. If you support a good Christian minister, you become a fellow worker and you share in their fruit. Think about that. Paul the Apostle wrote a letter to the Philippian church, and it was the Philippian church, they were generous supporters of Paul. There were a lot of folks that wouldn't support Paul. Philippians would. And Paul wrote these words to them. Listen carefully. He says, you've done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Do you realize that the Philippian church, in simply financially supporting and showing hospitality to the Apostle Paul, shared in the fruit of Paul's ministry? Isn't that cool? You support the right people, you share in the reward of their ministry. Jesus said this, words of Jesus, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, surely I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Jesus says, if you support a prophet, you get the reward of a prophet. You support a righteous man, you get the reward of the right. If you give a cup of cold water to a true minister of the gospel, you share in that person's ministry. Now, think about that. That should impact the way you think about giving. Imagine those who were supporting the Billy Graham Crusades. When Billy Graham, who's perhaps the greatest evangelist who's ever lived, was going all over the world holding crusades in every... Countless souls came to Christ under Billy Graham's ministry. I came to Christ under Billy Graham's ministry. If you wrote checks If you supported Billy Graham in any way, you share in all that work. Isn't that amazing? Let's say you decide to support a missionary, a Christian missionary, who's a native of India. They've gotten saved. They used to be Hindu or whatever. They've gotten saved, and now they're going around from village to village sharing the love of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ. And those folks endure all kinds of persecution. You can't believe what those guys endure. And yet there's word on the mission field that entire villages come to Christ, and you've been supporting them. You share in that reward. And I believe that one day when we get to heaven, we'll meet a lot of people that were saved through missionaries, evangelists, Christian organizations that we supported. Got out a check and wrote a check to them. Prayed for them. Took care of them when they were in town. You know, every time I go out to dinner or lunch with a missionary, I always pay the bill. Always. Give them even a cup of cold water, right? So isn't it interesting how 2nd and 3rd John go together? Don't support false teachers, known false teachers. Don't share in their evil deeds. 3rd John, do support true Christian workers. And if you're doing it now, do it even more. And don't let anybody stand in your way, including some arrogant pastor, preacher dude. You support them, and you share in their rewards. Gang, listen, the truth is worth it. The truth is worth it. We are to be supporters of those who teach the truth. We are not to be supporters of those who are spreading lies. Amen? So you need to understand, I mean, you need to put thought into who you're supporting. You should use discernment in those matters. Just like like financially, we want to invest in the best stocks, you know, the ones that have the greatest potential. You should also scrutinize missionaries and Christian organizations. Who are the most fruitful? Who are you going to support? Is it just a write-off for charity, or have you actually investigated? Truth matters. You know, when we sit at the communion table, I think it's important that we remember what we support. We remember truth. We remember why we exist as a church. We remember our responsibilities as Christians. And you know, tonight I want you to remember as we sit at this communion table, why does this church exist? What are our... We exist to fulfill the Great Commission, amen? Our job as a church is to preach the gospel worldwide and to make disciples. We exist to preach the gospel. We exist to teach the Bible in order to make disciples. Verse by verse, leaving nothing out. We're committed to that. We exist to proclaim the real Jesus Christ of the Bible. Jesus, the Son of God. God from eternity past, God now, God forever. Jesus in the incarnation, 100% God, 100% man. Live the perfect life. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who went to the cross to pay the price for sins. His shed blood providing atonement for our sins. The perfect human dying in place of sinful humans. The divine one, the spotless Lamb of God, taking our sins upon himself and dying in our place. We proclaim that Christ. We proclaim that Christ that rose again the third day and that ascended and right now is seated at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven, right? And he's our high priest. And we proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ who will one day come again and fix everything and bring us home to heaven. We proclaim as a church that there is no hope other than through faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again that third day. And if you want to be saved, if you want to be forgiven, if you want to know the truth, then you must put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we sit at this table tonight to declare that, to remember it. Jesus told us to do this often. These elements represent the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ, the terrible cost that was paid so that our sins could be forgiven. Tonight, remember what you support. If need be, return to the Lord. Repeat your vows to the Lord. Rededicate your life to him. If you've yet to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, I urge you to do that right now. Let's all bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. I want to go into a time of worship and prayer. I'd like the lights to go down. I'd like our worship team to come up. The guys that are going to help me distribute, why don't you come up? Lord, I want to thank you for giving us this ordinance that we call communion. This time that we set apart regularly, specifically, to remember the price that you paid. And Lord, every time we come and sit at this table, we evaluate our lives. We're mindful of what you've done. And I pray right now that as your people, we would just rededicate our lives to you afresh. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins and rising again. Thank you for your sacrifice, the blood that washes away all sin. And then, Lord, I want to pray for anyone here tonight or perhaps listening online right now, if you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior. He is your only hope, the only way you can get right with the God who made you and loves you. Only come to him through Christ who died on the cross for your sins and rose again. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. All of us need our sins forgiven. There's not a perfect human being. And if you want to get saved, if you want to become a child of God, you need to admit that, that you're a sinner. And you need to bow before the Savior who paid the price for you and rose again that third day, and he's alive and he's here to save you. You must put your faith and trust in him. If you haven't done that, before you partake of communion, I invite you to do it right now. And I'll lead you in a prayer right now if that's you. Say, Lord Jesus, I bow before you. I admit that I'm a sinner. And thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Wash me. Wash away all my sins. Make me a child in your family. And help me to live for you and be fruitful for you. We're going to distribute these elements, and you're going to notice that there's two cups, one cup inside the other. The bottom cup holds the wafer, and then the cup that's stacked in, that holds the juice, all right? So it's kind of a different way that we've done in the past. We're going to distribute it. I ask that you stay in an atmosphere of prayer and worship and thanksgiving and renewal. We're going to pass these out. We're all going to partake together, so hold on to them, and we'll all take together as a body.
Jesus, you endured my pain. Savior, you all because of your love. Maker of the universe, broken for the sins of the earth, and all because of your love. And all because of
Lord, the truth of your word is so wonderful. It's so marvelous. Your love, your grace, the sacrifice you did. Lord, your truth is worth defending. Guard us from being ripped off by the counterfeits. We love you, Lord. Our hearts are loyal to you. You're the Savior who died on the cross for our sins. Praise your name tonight. And Lord, tonight we remember what you did. And because of your love, we give you our lives freely. Take our lives. May we serve you. May we renew, Lord, our commitment to you tonight as we remember what you've done. Let's take these wafers. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's remember. Let's take together as a family. Take the cup. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's remember what he did. Let's take. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. I believe our Lord Jesus Christ is present here. I believe he communes with us. And as such, I like to, at a communion service, I like to offer prayer. I want a time of corporate prayer, and I've asked Bruce to come up and pray for our nation. And Peter's going to come up after him and pray for the church in general and our local church. And then Kevin's going to come up and pray for the families and the marriages in this body. And then I'm going to pray for those who are struggling with sickness and healing. So let's go into that time of prayer. Come on up, Bruce.
Lord, we do thank you for your love. Father, we realize that our nation needs you. It needs your Holy Spirit to be poured out. Father, may you pour out your Spirit. May you just pour out your Spirit across this land, Lord, and touch many, many thousands of people, that, Lord, they would bow their hearts before you and surrender their hearts to you, Father. And we pray, Lord, for our leaders. We pray, Lord, that they, Lord, would begin to turn to you and listen to you, Father. It's only by your touch, Lord, that this nation will be saved, be turned around, Father. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll do a mighty work, Father, within this nation, within our leaders, not only our government, our folks in Washington, but those in Austin, those here in our local community, Father, of El Paso, Lord, that they would look to you for their guidance and for their help. And that you, Lord, would show them the way, Father. And Lord, that you would receive all the glory and all the honor and all the praise, Lord. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Father, so much for the church, your church, the church that you died for. We thank you so much for your word that you've given to the church. We thank you so much, Father, for this body of believers here. And even now, Father, as we learn tonight, help us to walk in truth, walk in obedience, and walk in love. Help us to fulfill your commission, great commission of spreading the good news of our Lord and Savior to the world. Father, we must confess that we're weak and we're so easily go astray, and we're not even praying from a point of knowing everything. We're coming to you and asking this church for a renewed commitment, a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit to be poured on us, to enable us to do the things that we're unable to do without you. You've promised, Lord, that with you we can do all things, and without you we can do nothing. So even now we just look to you to empower us to do all that's needed. We also pray for the church throughout the United States and throughout the world. And even now, Father, we lift up the church and the persecuted countries. We pray, Father, right now that you would encourage them in your word, and in your strength, and in your power, and in your Holy Spirit, that you would enable them also to walk in your truth, to be obedient to your word, and to just be loving examples, even when they're being persecuted. Father, we don't know what it's like being in those countries, but even now, Father, we lift them up to you, the pastors and the people that go to those churches. We ask that you would just strengthen them in ways beyond human understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The Lord Jesus, in all his wisdom, gave Paul the wisdom to write down in Ephesians what it means to be a family and who's to be in charge, and that is Jesus Christ. And I pray, O Lord Jesus, that your family would accept Jesus Christ as their leader. Lord, that you would be the head of the household within the church body, and for other families out there that may not know you yet, but Lord, come into their lives. Come in and take control. I pray, O Lord, that you would put on the hearts of fathers to be kind to their children, to love their wives, just as Jesus loved them. That wives would submit to their husbands as they submit to Christ. Lord, that children would obey their parents, that they would grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ could be head over the whole family. I pray that families out there that are hurting would turn to Jesus Christ as their leader, as their father, their Abba. I pray, O Lord Jesus, that you would be with the families here in this congregation and congregations around this country and around this world, that people will remember that Jesus Christ is in charge. And I pray, O Lord Jesus, for those families that are struggling, that are suffering, that you, O Lord Jesus Christ, would come to them. Show them compassion, mercy, and grace, and love on them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And Father, I want to pray for brothers and sisters here who are suffering, who are going through difficult times, those that are experiencing sickness. Lord, we pray for healing. Lord, I specifically want to pray for families that are struggling with this whole issue of the mandating of the vaccine and having to decide between that and keeping their jobs. And Lord, I pray that you would give them wisdom to do what you have called them to do in that situation. Protect them financially, Lord, and protect them physically. Whichever way they choose, we trust you. You know, a lot of times when we get together and pray as a family, we go around and we ask for prayer requests. And we're not going to do that right now. But if you have a prayer request, maybe you're sick, maybe you have, or you have an issue right now in your life, and you have a prayer request, it'll remain unspoken, but I'd like you to stand. And we will pray for you. We'll pray for you. Anybody else? Maybe you're just asking the Lord to touch you and heal you tonight, or give you some kind of a direction, an answer. Excellent. So, Lord, you see the hearts of your people. You see these unspoken prayer requests. You know what my beautiful sisters and brothers are desiring of you right now. God, I pray that you would hear their prayer. I pray that you would move in a mighty way, that you would direct them, that you would give them answers, that you would open the doors that need to be open and close the doors that need to be shut. Bring healing. Lord, I pray that you would show them in a wonderful way beyond any doubt that you know what they're thinking, what they're going through, and that they would know and hear an answer from you in such a way that it is, you have spoken. Lord, we pray this by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Let's all stand. We'll close with the song. Kevin and Peter and also Tony Bedoya, if you're wondering, and Bruce as well, and myself, we're elders at this church. And we're going to be available up here in the front. If you need, you know, a lot of times the Bible says if you're sick or you call for the elders and they'd be glad to lay hands upon you and pray for you. And if you would like us to do that for you tonight, come forward after the service. If you need prayer for any reason, we will pray for you and with you. All right? All right. And also, if you don't mind, pass those empty cups to the side here. And we'll collect those and put those up. All right. Let's sing this last song together. Go for it.
Love you. Well, God, we just thank you so much for your goodness to us. There's no one like you, God, and we know that. Through everything we face in life, you're right there with us, God, and you walk with us through it all. Just be with us the rest of the week, God, and just have your way in our lives. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great night, and we'll see you all on Sunday.